One of the roles of a pastor, it seems, and one I must confess which I greatly enjoy, is that of the Bible answer man. Whether it's someone stopping me before or after morning service, or stopping into the office during the week, or calling on the phone, it seems that I receive a steady stream of inquiries concerning just about every issue under the sun. And it's a joy when these things come, to see the people of God thinking about His Word and concerned with a proper understanding of Him and what He has said, and a response to that Word. It's an indescribably encouraging thing for a pastor. One of the questions that I'm asked about quite frequently concerns the will of God. How do I determine the will of God? How do I know what the will of God is for me in this situation or that situation? And of course, from my years of ministry experience and in-depth study of the Word of God, I frequently respond, I don't know. You see, when those kinds of questions are asked, they're usually asked in reference to issues for which we are promised no direct guidance from God. Nowhere in the Scripture are we ever told, for instance, that God will tell us in advance what job to take, what school to go to, who we should marry. That's not the way God's will works. Rather, the Scripture gives us principles and criteria by which we make rational decisions. The most important criteria is the issue of the glory of God. If I've got a choice to make, which of these choices will most effectively enable me to bring glory to God? How will I best be able to serve Him? How will I most effectively be able to use my spiritual gifts and the natural abilities that He has given me in His service? That's not to say that the Scripture does not say anything about the will of God. It says a great deal. But it speaks to the will of God in terms that apply not to this or that specific situation in our lives, but rather to His will in the life of every follower of Jesus Christ. What is the will of God? I'll tell you. The will of God is for us to love one another. The will of God for you is that you would tell others the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The will of God for you is to study and to know His Word. The will of God for you men is to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. The will of God for you ladies is to respect your husband and to submit to him as unto the Lord. The will of God for you children is to honor your father and mother, to obey your parents. Here's the summary of it all. The will of God for you is to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. When you have done that, the verse goes on, all these things will be added unto you. You seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and the rest of it will fall into place. God knows what He's doing. He'll take care of the rest. Now, believe it or not, I'm not preaching about the will of God this morning. At least not on how to find it. What I want to focus on this morning, however, is one specific aspect of the will of God. One thing which Scripture explicitly and plainly says is His will. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 gives an explicit statement concerning the will of God. For this is the will of God. Is that plain enough for you? You want to know what the will of God? This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Now it gets a little more blurry. All right, we know this is the will of God. Now, what is it? What is our sanctification? Well, we do need to define our terms, don't we? We have, over several weeks, been looking at what occurs in the salvation process. We saw a few weeks ago the doctrine of justification. And we saw that when an individual is brought to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his substitutionary work on the cross, an exchange takes place. On the cross, Jesus took upon himself the sin of his people. And when they come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he gives them in exchange his own righteousness. So that as they stand before God, God looks upon them and declares them just. Not on the basis of their own goodness, not on the basis of their own righteousness, but on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That this individual who comes to Christ, having no righteousness of his own to bring before a holy God, is given the righteousness of Christ and so stands before God justified. And God then, we saw, is both just and the justifier of those who believe in him. He is just because he has dealt with sin. He has placed it upon Christ as our substitute. He is the justifier because he takes sinful men and women and he makes them righteous with the righteousness of Christ. That's justification. Sanctification, Paul speaks of in this verse, is inextricably linked to justification but cannot be confused with it. Sanctification is that work of God in which the believer, which inevitably flows from that justified state. That is, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior and Lord, God has promised that he will begin a progress, a progressive work, to bring you to the point of Christ-likeness. To make you holy. To make you like Jesus. That's what sanctification is. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So this sanctification is that which will inevitably take place in the life of everyone who has been justified by grace through faith in Christ and his finished work. Once we are delivered from the pollution of sin, our entire nature begins the process of being renewed, of being changed according to the image of God. This is what enables us to live lives that are pleasing to him. We are declared just and righteous upon our justification, and for the rest of our lives, God will be changing us to make it so in our lives. And it's a wonderful work that God does. God has, we are told, prepared good works for us that we might walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Beforehand, he prepared good works for us that we might walk in them. Who are the we? Believers. We're not saved by works, but we're saved to do his good works. Every believer is set apart to the service of God as soon as he believes. Old habits and desires gradually will fade away. This person becomes more and more God-centered rather than self-centered. We grow closer and closer to Christ and to one another. That's what we normally mean when we speak of sanctification. It's the gradual, progressive transformation of a justified man or woman when he was at from what he was at conversion to what he will be when he stands before the throne of God. That is, it is the transformation of the believer into the image of Christ. For we will be like him, we're told. And it is this transformation, Paul tells us, that is the will of God for every believer. It is a moral revolution of the most radical kind, and this epistle, as well as a great part of the New Testament, is given to commending believers for the progress that they have already made in their sanctification, as well as urging them on to continue in that process. Onward toward completion. This is the will of God, your sanctification. I want to take a closer look at this doctrine this morning. In the very next chapter of this same epistle, we find that which is perhaps the classic passage regarding this doctrine. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. It is a benediction with which you may be familiar, because it is a benediction which we periodically use to close our services here. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Now, as we delve into the Word of God at this point, what truths can we determine from this text? Well, first, our sanctification is a perfect work. It is a perfect work. It's clear that what this passage is referring to is not some kind of partial sanctification. Paul does not have in view a Christian who will simply be a little better than he once was. The apostle has in mind entire sanctification, a perfect sanctification, a complete sanctification, a sanctification that has to do with the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. The language that Paul uses is so clear and so unmistakably emphasized that one can have no doubt of it. The completeness is, says B.B. Warfield, the great burden of the passage. It is the central character of what Paul is trying to say. Note the repetition of the idea. What is here in this apostle's prayer? He's asking that God himself would work within us to what end? To sanctify us how? Well, entirely. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Completely. Lacking nothing. Perfect in holiness. Perfect in Christ-likeness. Perfect in every way that God intends to make us perfect. But he doesn't stop there. He adds to it. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame. That is, may your entire being become that which God has willed it to become, so that no accusation of being anything less than that can ever be brought against you. Not only are we to be sanctified wholly, but every part of us is to be blamelessly perfect. And note how the apostle is not content to speak in just general terms. Rather, he utilizes this rhetorical tool which takes the truth as it is applied to the whole, and then for purposes of emphasis, breaks it down into its various parts, saying the same thing about each of those parts. May God himself sanctify you entirely. It's a pretty comprehensive statement. But then he goes on, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. Well, wasn't that included under sanctify you entirely? Well, yeah. But he's trying to get a point across. He's trying to emphasize something here. Now, a couple of weeks ago, my family and I went to Lake Compounds Amusement Park. And at this amusement park, they still have a few old wooden roller coasters. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. One of these is along the side of a mountain. It's billed as America's number one wooden roller coaster. I don't know how they determine these things, but I do know that these things will kill you. They are rickety. And they are hard. I am by nature a baby when it comes to pain of any kind. And this is something to which my wife will attest. It is very possible that as I've described my experience with these roller coasters over the last couple of weeks, I've said something like this. My whole body hurts. My legs hurt. My back hurts. My shoulders hurt. My neck hurts. Everything hurts. Now, I could have stopped with my whole body hurts. When you say whole body, that pretty much covers it. I don't have any other appendages laying around that aren't a part of my body that may hurt. But you see, to stop there would have left a whole level of sympathy untapped. And I wouldn't do that. So there is emphasis needed. And in order to emphasize the acuteness of the pain that I felt, so as to elicit as much sympathy from you as I possibly could, I take the whole and I break it down. When I say my whole body hurts, this is what I mean. This part hurts, and that part hurts, and that part hurts. Now, Paul wasn't looking for sympathy, but he did have a point that he wanted to make. His desire was that the people of God understand just how far their sanctification reached. He didn't want any mistakes to be made. He didn't want anyone to go away from reading this epistle not understanding the completeness of the sanctification that he was speaking of. There is no aspect of our being which God in his sanctifying work will not perfect. Abraham Kuyper is famous for his statement that there is no part of this world over which Christ does not look down and point and say, "Mine." And the same is true of you. Every aspect of you belongs to him, and he has promised that he will sanctify every last inch. Every component part. You are mine, he says, and I will perfect you. There's something else we see in this passage in regard to our sanctification, and that is that our sanctification is attainable. People will often speak as if entire sanctification is simply an ideal. You know, it's something ultimately unattainable, but it's held out as that which we should shoot for, even though we're never really going to get there. And that's not what we find here at all. Paul tells us in this passage that our sanctification is attainable, but note how it's attained and who ultimately is the one who attains it. Don't miss the activity in which Paul is engaged in this passage. What is Paul doing? He's praying. He's praying and he's asking God for something. And what's he asking for? He's asking God to sanctify his people. Paul understands, and he wants the Thessalonians to understand, and he wants us to understand, that ultimately our sanctification is not due to our best efforts, but rather to the work of God within us. He has spent the vast majority of this epistle exhorting the Thessalonians to strive for godliness, to do this or that thing for the glory of God, not to work for, but to work out their salvation. But ultimately, behind all of that striving, it is God who sanctifies. We do not sanctify ourselves. We do not perfect ourselves. Paul is not talking about some moral reformation that comes about by trying real hard. There is a supernatural quality to this. And because it is God who sanctifies, we have the assurance that our ultimate attainment of that sanctification is not pie-in-the-sky wishful thinking. It is an attainable goal. Paul is doing nothing other than praying in agreement with the promise of God that he has given elsewhere in his word, namely, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you, God, who began the work, he saved you, he will perfect it. Until that day when Christ comes again and the perfection is complete. That's the assumption behind this prayer. Our entire sanctification is not a wish. It's a promise of God for his people. And that promise is based upon the firmest foundation possible, the faithfulness of God. If He has promised it, then you can believe it. If He has said, I will do this, He will do that. This is why Paul adds those marvelous words in verse 24. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. Who called us? God called us. And this Christian life to which He has called us is in principle a life of moral perfection. And this same God that calls us is not a God that only calls. Rather, He's a God that accomplishes. His calling is also His pledge. He who began a good work in you will perfect that good work which He has begun. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. Let that sink in. You understand the wonder of that promise. The accomplishment of your perfection does not hang upon your weak efforts at personal moral reformation. The accomplishment of your perfection does not hang upon your own poorly executed and ill-motivated works. It hangs only on God's almighty and unfailing faithfulness. If God has promised to perfect us, and if God is unfailingly faithful, then we cannot fail but be perfected. Not only can a Christian be perfect, but every Christian will be perfect. How do we know this? Because God has promised it. It is, in fact, the reason why He reached down and saved you in the first place. Come back with me a few epistles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul's about to lay out all of these spiritual blessings that are ours in the heavenly places with Christ. And he begins with this. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before Him. He saved us to perfect us. That's His promise. That is what He will accomplish in us. God is not only a chooser. God is not only a caller. God is a doer. That's the glorious teaching of this text. Our sanctification is attainable because of the God who attains it. Paul doesn't say, you know, it's the will of God that you be sanctified. Now you better work really hard at it, or it might not happen. That it's God's will that you be sanctified, and He's going to do it. But it has not yet been brought to pass, has it? I'm not perfect yet, and I feel very safe in saying, neither are you. And this passage of ours this morning in 1 Thessalonians explains that as well. Our sanctification is not yet complete. It's clear that in Paul's discussion of sanctification, he is not speaking about a perfection of which we are already in possession. Remember, this is a prayer. Paul is beseeching God that He would accomplish something in the lives of His people. And that something is sanctification. It is, as Paul speaks, something which is yet future. He makes no assumption that either the Thessalonians or any other Christians have already attained this perfection. He thanks God for their deliverance from that which they were once were, how they had turned from idols to serve the living and the true God earlier in the epistle. That's what he thanks God for. But he nowhere assumes that they have already arrived. As a matter of fact, elsewhere in the scriptures, Paul says of himself, I haven't arrived yet. I'm running the race. I'm fighting the good fight. This epistle is largely an exhortation to Christian duties and attitudes which have yet to be cultivated in the lives of the readers. And no doubt in the lives of us here in Mayapak. And so, we that are called of God are seen to be not yet in possession of this perfection. We yet look for it. We yet seek it. And although its accomplishment is sure, it is not yet. And so though the child of God hates sin, he sins. And though the child of God desires to deny the flesh, we battle it constantly. And though the child of God wishes to overcome the world on occasion, it will overcome us. And so it's clear that this perfection for which Paul prays is a matter of a certain hope, but not yet realized. It is an assurance, not yet experienced. What then are we left with? Some vague, indeterminate point in the future when this perfection will at last take place? No, not at all. Paul openly declares to us not only that our struggle with the world and the flesh and the devil will one day cease, but he tells us when it will cease. He explicitly lays before us that point at which we will enter into the perfection of our sanctification. When will that point be? Well, let's see what Paul says. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame when? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's our answer. It is to the second coming of Christ that Paul looks. That will be the point of our perfection. Don't be misled by those who wish to load you down with guilt by pressing upon you the expectation of perfection here and now. It's not going to happen. Those who speak of the victorious Christian life and wish to offer you the secret to sinless perfection are blind guides who do not know the Scriptures. It was the Apostle Paul himself who said of himself, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will set me free from this body of this death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's Paul. That's his experience. I want to do right. I know what's right, and I love it, and I want to please God. But I'm still in the flesh, and I still struggle. And there are times when I am overcome, and I don't do those things that I want to do, and I do those things I don't want to do. And it's a battle. My sanctification is not complete. And if the Apostle Paul lived with the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, can we think that we will escape it? No. Not until the day of Christ Jesus. When we have that promise that he who began the good work in us will perfect it. When? At the day of Christ Jesus. And when we stop to think it through, we find that it can be no other way. Remember, the extent to which we will be sanctified. What will be preserved complete? Your spirit, soul, and body. This perfect sanctification includes the body, as well as the soul and the spirit. As I look out among you this morning, and as I looked in the mirror this morning, I can accurately affirm that there are very few of us who can lay claim to a perfected body. In reality, of course, none of us can. perfect bodies like those we will receive in our perfection. They will be like Christ's resurrection body. They will be given only at the resurrection, at that last day, which is the day of the second coming. Until then, these bodies of ours, to varying degrees, will experience illness and injury, gradually decaying and breaking down until each one of us lies in the grave. And there they will remain until Jesus returns. And like he did for Lazarus, he calls us forth. There is no promise or hint of the completion of sanctification in this life. Sanctification, as we see it portrayed in the Word of God, is a process. It is presented as a matter of effort, long and strenuous. This is everywhere confirmed by exhortations to ceaseless efforts, to unending striving, by strong encouragement, by the promise of its completion on that final day when God will take account of all men. We who have been justified by the grace of God in Christ are said to be fighting the good fight, running the race. The prize is before us, and we will not possess it until the body is first laid aside, and then at some future point raised an imperishable and immortal body. But though we will not possess it in its completion until that day, be assured we will possess it. It is the promise of God. God is working in his people. That is his promise. It's a gradual process, but it's a sure process. The removal of the stains and the effects of sin is being accomplished in you day by day and will continue until you stand before the Lord. To us, it is a weary process. We would have rather that God had chosen to do it instantaneously. But that's not his way. That's not how he has chosen to do it. And God does all things well. And so we trust in that. And we move on. In hope that the struggle that we now endure does have an end. And we do not hope like the world hopes. We hope in the biblical concept of hope. It is a sure and certain hope. We look forward to the certainty of the fulfillment of God's promises. And our spirit and soul and body will be made blamelessly perfect. And it is in that state that we will be presented to our Heavenly Father. On that day, as trophies of His grace. Faithful is He who calls us, and He also will bring it to pass. That's the God we serve. That's the promise that we have. Now, we need to clarify what we said at the beginning. This sanctification only comes about in the lives of those who have trusted on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. It is only for those who have been justified by the righteousness of Christ. This promise isn't to everyone indiscriminately. It is to those who belong to God. It is they who will be sanctified, who will be perfected. It is all wrapped up in justification. We are justified. It is a point in time experience. We trust in Christ, and God justifies us on the basis of His finished work. And it can never be undone. We cannot be unjustified. It's done and it's finished. Sanctification, however, flows from that decree of God that we are now righteous in Him, and it is a progressive work. And so justification we can speak of as being past. We were justified, but we are being sanctified. That's what's happening now. But if you're sitting here this morning and you haven't come to Jesus Christ, if you haven't trusted Him as your Savior, if you don't know the righteousness of God in you, what we've spoken about this morning is not effective in your life. God is not working sanctification in you. His wrath abides on you. And so you need first to come to grips with the fact that you are under the wrath of God. Your sin separates you from Him. You have not received the righteousness of Christ. That's got to be dealt with first before you even think about sanctification. God will not perfect those whom the Scripture says are His enemies. And so if you are here this morning and you have not yet bowed the knee to Christ, but you hear all this talk about sanctification and God's perfection and being with Him and not struggling with sin and temptation anymore, then perhaps the Spirit of God is working within you and calling you to Christ and calling you to get the foundation settled so that you can then go on to be sanctified. If that's the case, you need to bow the knee to Christ this morning. You need to come to Jesus. You need to acknowledge your sin. And you need to seek the righteousness of Christ in your life. And then, these glorious promises that we've been speaking about this morning, then they will be yours. Then you can rejoice. People of God, we can rejoice now, and we should rejoice. We are not left to our own devices. We have the promise that no matter what it looks like in the moment, you know, you fall, the temptation comes, and you say, oh man, I blew it again. That's not the whole picture. The whole picture is seen as you look over the panorama of your life and you see where you are 10 years from now and you compare it to where you were when you came to trust in Christ and you see the work of God taking place in your life and you say, I'm a different person. Praise God. There's much more yet to be done, but He will do that too. Praise God. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, what a glory it is to have Your promises before us. Yes, Father, we sin. And we struggle. And we war against this flesh. Oh, but Father, one day the fighting will be over. And we will rest. You will have accomplished Your perfect work in us. And we will be for You, with You forever, rejoicing in Your presence, having been changed into the likeness of Christ. And this makes us cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come and do Your work. Take us and perfect us for Your sake. Amen.